see it in the movies and the paper and the TV news. Somebody's army is always on the move. There's gonna be a battle. The lines have been drawn. They got guns and tanks and planes. The wells are gone dry and the water is bad and the air is acid rain. There's a rumbling in the ground, and they're talking about the beast. Good mothers cry, cause the rivers run high with the blood of too many sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book. Cities and the missiles stand ready for flight. A pale horse rides like the wind across the night. And that rumbling in the desert like thunder getting closer. Are the trumpets getting ready to blow? There's gonna be a shout that will wake the dead. We better be ready to go. Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book.
That's it. And welcome to the Watching for Jesus program this afternoon. Bible study tonight, part one. Part one of the book of Daniel. I see that the book of Daniel is starting to appear. The prophecies in the book of Daniel are starting to take rise up. And by the way, if I have any new people, my name is Thomas Gambo. Just in case, I have some new folks here. And I have a Bible study every Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday from 8 to 9. And, of course, the broadcast is 4 to 6. And remind you that John Kirkler, H-E-R-K-A-L-E-R, carries our broadcast and Bible studies, mine, on his network on a random basis. He plays them. And he has sponsors up there in New York, New Jersey, and Pennsylvania, and a network going on in those three states. And highpointradio.net. That's highpointradio.net is his network. And the list there is of his sponsors. So if you live up in that area, in the highpointradio.net, New York, New Jersey, and Pennsylvania, can use his sponsors. Or give him a hand in something or something. And in any case, get in touch with him and let me know how my broadcasts are going on his network and all that, and just working together. My Facebook is Watchman for Jesus, and my website is watchmanforjesus.com. So, makes it easy. I'm going to focus on this week. The book of Daniel is quite extensive, to say the least. And I want to work on this week the book of Daniel. I already said that, didn't I? And also, the extraterrestrial Book of Enoch, Yeshua, Sananda setup that they're coming out with you. The Book of Enoch, I mentioned this before now, that they're going to start pushing hard on the Book of Enoch as it should be in the Bible, which is a lie. And for those that's not lying about it, it's not remotely true. If it doesn't belong in the Bible, it's very simple. It'd be in the Bible, but it's not and never has been. The Book of Enoch, I could cover that in 5 minutes, was never written by Enoch. That's the first big problem. Second one is, it's written around the first century, 100 years after Jesus. After Jesus, Enoch was taken up before the flood, 3 generations before Noah. Yeah, how about that? And nowhere in the Bible, nowhere, will you find any mention of the Book of Enoch. You only hear mention in Jude 1:14, the prophecy of Enoch. So there's an assumption made that that a book includes a prophecy. Well, no. A prophecy can be passed down by word of mouth. They do that with the Jews, you know. And any family has a legacy. Would pass down any words from their family bloodline. Passing down a prophecy by word of mouth around the old campfire is not the same thing as having a book. And then keep in mind, 3 generations before the flood. So that meant Noah had to probably freeze wrap his Book of Enoch, put it on the ark and keep it for, oh, a couple thousand years. You see, it's ridiculous. It's almost, it doesn't make any sense to say this is a Book of Enoch is written by Enoch. It's not possible. You see, the Book of Enoch will supersede the Bible eventually during the Great Falling Away, because the Book of Enoch is accepted by the Muslims because of its mention of the fallen angels and the jinn. It's accepted by the New Agers because of the alien supernatural beings that's mentioned in there. By the atheists because the link, they say, well, really is aliens. Christians, because it's got its exotic stuff in it, but it's not anywhere near the Bible. So this is not the same Enoch. And there's 2 Enochs in the Bible. The first Enoch is the first son of Cain and whatever family member wife he had. His firstborn was Enoch. Enoch of the Cain bloodline. See, that bloodline never made it through the flood, though. Everything, living, everything that breathed, grown, whatever, died in the flood except for 8 people, 2 by 2 animals, and that's it. God started all over again, everything else. So none of the Cain's offspring made it through the flood. They all died, man. They drowned. And people say, well, the descendants of Cain, as if it's nothing. Well, now, hold on. Think about a minute. Where does it say Cain had descendants? It doesn't. Ask them, man. Put them to the point. I don't like causing conflict. No, cause conflict. Make conflict happen if that's the case. Call them out. Hebrew Roots Movement, Sacred Name Movement, Armstrong's, Shepherd's Chapel, Westboro Baptist Church, all these others. Call them out, man. Don't hold back. Book of Enoch, never written by Enoch, doesn't belong in the Bible. It's not even accurate. But it will take on a new meaning when the falling away happens, however. So we're going to talk about the book of Daniel, a true prophecy. And you know that, before I get started, I'm going to dedicate the broadcast, but before I do that there, I'm thinking about it, you cannot understand fully the book of Revelation without reading without reading Daniel and Isaiah. So you got to be able to read Daniel and Isaiah to understand, connect with what book of Revelation is talking about. And that's curious. Daniel and Ezekiel, Isaiah, were before John of Patmos that was in the prison around 70 to 90 A.D. They never knew each other. So how did God expect us to understand? How did Daniel expect Daniel to understand the end times events when he's writing things he didn't understand? Because Daniel couldn't understand it about the end times events unless he read the book of Revelation. What Daniel knew about was the interpretation of dreams, but not what he's writing about concerning the end times events and the apocalypse. Could it be that the Bible was inspired by God, meant for us to read together today? They knew we had to include Daniel, Isaiah, and Ezekiel all to understand the book of Revelation, that without the combination of New Testament and Old Testament, you're not going to understand it. What a concept that is, huh? Isn't that amazing? Well, the book of Daniel is coming of age now, and it seems like the prophetic events are starting to take shape. Something's going on. Let's get started. We pray tonight in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, you are the almighty and most merciful God, patient, long-suffering. Father, we humbly ask you of your great goodness to restrain the workers of iniquity today. We see them rising. Grant us, Father, your armor that you talk about in Ephesians 6. To the advanced on the gates and pull down the strongholds of evil and standing firm in the rock of our salvation, we pray. Lord, we confidently take the belt of truth. Father, we thank you humbly for your victory, that Satan cannot stand against the bold application of truth which comes out to take down his stronghold. Father, we know that that foundation is your word. In John 17:17. We thank you, Lord, for the breastplate of righteousness. To embrace that perfect righteousness which is the blood of Jesus. And for our righteousness is but filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6, that the blood of Jesus covers us. Satan must retreat before the righteousness of God and our Lord. He is a defeated foe, as are all those who follow him. Father, we eagerly lift up to you the shield of faith against all these blazing arrows that Satan fires at us. The Lord is our shield. Father, we do and recognize from our studies and from the events today that our minds are the target of Satan's deceiving ways. We ask you, Lord, you cover our minds with the helmet of salvation. We know, Lord, in the scriptures of 1 Thessalonians Father, it tells us that, Father, we're not appointed to wrath, The Father in 1 Thessalonians. We are of the day, sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God, we know you've not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And with joy we lift up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And Lord, we choose to live and breathe in this truth and this power, as many try to take away that power by their deception. As 2 Timothy 1:7 says, Lord, it says, Father, for God hath not appointed us, given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And Lord, we count on that promise. And Lord, we stand upon your word and we lift up the sword of the Spirit. And Lord, we strengthen, to strengthen us, defend, to push back and defeat the enemy who seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. We stand on the truth of your word and we claim this peace that's mine through justification, touching our emotions through continuous prayer and thoughts in your word. And thank you, Lord, for prayer, our path, which helps maintain our armor, keep it clean and proper. While we call for protection of Tasha, we call for protection of others that are being targeted, Lord. It seems to be many this time, and it's increasing. While we call for that protection, we call for that armor to be placed on. And Lord, that full armor will cover us for those times that yet to come. And we thank you, Lord, that no weapon the enemy forms against us shall prosper. For we know that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting out these imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and brings in captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and being in readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Lord, we pray for our friends and our families and those that ask for prayer, that Father, you hear our prayer. All these things we do pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And that book of Daniel, boy, that's a humdinger. I tell you what. The understanding Daniel is no walk in the park, though. I'll be the first to tell you on that one. Because of the prophetic events that's described, trying to put it all together is not easy. Especially trying to put it in context of today's events. Scholars believe that the book of Daniel was written by the prophet. He's also a statesman of that name who lived as a captive in Babylon and Persia for like almost 50 years. And that's after he was taken captive in about 605 B.C. Although some scholars reject that idea, they object to the specific details of the prophetic division that Daniel records in his book. But they say that Daniel's prophecies, according to critics and so forth, are not prophecies at all, but written after the events and were attributed to Daniel to show that these events of world history would eventually happen. But, according to the evidence in the book itself, Daniel's captivity lasted from the time of Nebuchadnezzar in his reign in Babylon, that you can read about in 1 verses 1 to 6, into the time reign of Cyrus of Persia, 10:1 and about 536 B.C. So he must have written this book sometime between the period and shortly thereafter. So, during this time of the book of Daniel, it kind of spans that period among God's covenant people known as the Babylonian captivity in the history. Nebuchadnezzar, he took captives from Judah and on three times, starting in 605 B.C., I believe. And among the first group was Daniel and his companions. Now, it gives you kind of a timeline of where the book of Daniel stands. And every year that the Cyrus of Persia kind of issued his decrees, making it possible for some of the captives to return to Jerusalem, and that was to restore their land, rebuild their temple. Ezra, verse 1. 1 to 4. You'll find that one for your study. So in the prophetic career of Daniel, he had David around 1000 B.C., 1000 years before Christ. Then about 400 years later was the first captivity, 605 B.C., and then in 538, on a countdown, of course, decree of Cyrus. And then around 538 B.C., and then around 4 B.C. was Jesus. So the revelation, even after that, was like 100 A.D., give or take. 70 to 90 A.D., actually. But even though this prophecy was related to the events of Daniel's near future, even today it contains a message for our future. A lot of it hadn't happened yet. When you go to chapter 9 of Daniel, it combines the best of biblical piety and biblical prophecy. See, Daniel's study of the prophecy of the 70 years of captivity from the prophet Jeremiah, you'll find in Jeremiah 25, led him to pray for God's intervention on behalf of his people. That's where you'll find chapter 9, 1 to 19. And that prayer, that's where the Lord's answer came back through the angel of Gabriel. And that's when Daniel received the prophecy of the 70 weeks or 70 sevens. Daniel 9, 20 to Daniel 9, 27. And so the 70 sevens, as envisioned by the prophet or interpreted as years. So it deals with the next 490 years in the future of God's covenant people. It was delayed because they rejected him. You're never going to try to pin the fulfillment to a specific day or year. But one thing for sure is that the end of the 483 years spoken about Daniel would bring us to a general period of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was delayed. in the 70th week of Daniel, which was the, would be the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. So the final week of the prophecy is symbolic of the age between the ascension of Jesus and the coming second coming. Now, in chapter 1 of Daniel, and of course note today that this is part 1 of the study of Daniel, but in the first chapter of Daniel, it talks about the, or rather sets the stage for the rest of the book by introducing Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. These four Hebrew men are taken captive, by the way, in one of the raids in Judah in 605 B.C. at the start of it. They're placed in special training as servants of the king of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, what happened was that their names and their diets are changed to reflect the Babylonian culture, to take away their Jewish identity. In much the same way the socialists act today, they change holidays, names, even street addresses, they change them all. Of the defeated country or culture. Daniel and his friends rose to the challenge, though. They proved their Jewish food superior to the diet of the Babylonians. The young men increased in wisdom and knowledge, and they ended up getting favor in the king's court. Now, chapter 2 to chapter 7 is a prophetic plan for the Gentiles. For those of you, the Gentiles, that'd be you. That'd be me. I'm a Scotch-Irish. I'd be a Gentile. So, talking about you. In the second major section of the book, chapters 2 to 7, you got Daniel and his friends and so forth that meet several additional tests to prove that although they're held captive by pagan people, and these are pagan people, the God that they worshiped is still in control, as he is today. But there's only one that can actually relate to and interpret Nebuchadnezzar's disturbing dream of the great statue, which I will talk about in detail either tonight or tomorrow and continuing on. Today, this is prophecy week. I just named it. We'll talk about the prophecy. I don't give prophecies, but the Bible does, and there's no more after the Bible. So God empowers Daniel to foretell the way in which he will sovereignly raise and dispose four Gentile empires. God's powerful. Now this, I'm going to tell you, is very important. That the Messiah's kingdom will end the times of the Gentiles. The Messiah's kingdom, when Jesus Christ takes the throne in Jerusalem at the end of Armageddon, that ends the times of the Gentiles. People keep forgetting about that. We're not in the time of the Jews. Sacred name movement? Uh-uh. Hebrew roots movement? Sorry, Charlie, you missed the boat. Jews rejected him twice, at least. Got Jerusalem tore up for it. They rejected him, more than that. Rejected the word of God in the Old Testament before the flood. That's where he got the flood from. Bad move there, huh? Things got a little watered down, I'd say. Then after the flood, started off rejecting him with taking in pagan beliefs. Only the Jews carried through Noah and Shem, Passover, etc. Passed on from Adam and Eve the sacrifice of an animal, waiting the day that the Messiah would show. When? Nobody knew. Those who died that period of time went to the Abraham bosom. Not yet. They couldn't go to heaven. Wasn't nobody that saved them. They're still sinners. And sacrificing the animal was anticipation of a coming Messiah. So that didn't save you. So what did God do with them? Put them in Abraham's bosom. Temporary holding place. Quarantined for a while, you might say. It's kind of crude to call it that, but that's what it was. And those in hell under torment could see the saints across the chasm in Abraham's bosom, awaiting the day that the Messiah would appear to them. It had to be supernaturally. And that day that Jesus said it's finished, it was. Supernaturally, he went to Abraham's bosom, preached unto them, vacated it, and it was no more. Abraham's bosom was moved to heaven because they had accepted the Savior finally, once and for all. No more sacrificing of animals in anticipation. So when the Jews start again in their new temple, when they start again the sacrifice of animals, that's rejecting Jesus Christ. Okay, back to them turning away from Jesus. And the flood got watered down. After, it took Jesus to come in again. Except he got crucified, but that's when he won. They still rejected him, though. You know, he gives them another opportunity. 144,000 yet to come. The strategy of Satan pervades itself through all the generations. Are they not building statues today for Satan, for Lucifer, the Baphomet? Well, when the Messiah's kingdom ends at the time of the Gentiles, so when Jesus Christ touches down supernaturally in Jerusalem to rule for 1,000 years, that ends the time of the Gentiles. That's why God had his holy word collected once and for all during the reign of King James. Other than that, it was scattered. It was, the word was hidden in the Alps. The Roman Catholic Church didn't have the right Bible. That's a given. So by 1603, 1604, they gathered together all the scrolls from Antioch in the Alps and started working on the King James Bible. But see, the King James Bible might have been produced in 1611, but people keep forgetting, which I'm going to remind you of. The first, the Old Testament is simply the first 5 books of the Torah, that from God to Moses, the law. That's all they did was translate it. Translated and transcribed. That's all they did. They didn't make up the King James Bible 1603. They just simply translated what was already written, called the Masoretic Text, as English in a universal language. That's all it was. So be like me finding some old parchment going back to 1600 in Jamestown and say, well, I'm going to publish this. Say, well, Tom's only published in 2015. I said, I said, I just copied word for word from that document I found. It was 1603 or something. So that means that document is like 400 years old. But even though it's mine, my copyright, my name, and written in my ink pen, whatever, is now, but it is exactly word for word for that 1600 document. No change. So if the Old Testament is simply a copy translated, transcribed, that means that part of the King James Bible is as old as Moses. You understand? Same goes for all the books of the Bible. It's as old as the prophet was as written to. And the copies passed on from Antioch, collected in the Alps, kept there. You see? So it's not that the King James Bible is from 1611. No. King James Bible goes back to the time of Moses. Remember, Daniel prayed for help from an angel. It took the angel 2 weeks to fight his way through the second heaven. Now, how that works, I don't know. I can only imagine how angels fight each other. But the second heaven, the physical universe that we see is the second heaven. That's where the demons reside, the supernatural level. And the fallen angels. So that angel dispatched for Daniel had to call upon Michael the archangel to help him fight through it. Think of it like an onion. The outside of the onion is the third heaven. The onion is second heaven. And inside of the onion is the first heaven, earth, in layers. Now, so the Lord's answer came through the angel Gabriel, who gave Daniel the prophecy of the 70 weeks, or 77s, 9 verse 20 and 9:27. So these 77s is envisioned by the prophet or interpreted as years. And so that means that the prophecy dealt with the next 490 years in the future of God's covenant people, as I said before. Now, and that's where they get to the name of Yeshua and all that, Yahweh, whatever. Because the time of the Gentiles, they're not going back to Hebrew roots. They can't force it back. They will say he called Jesus Yeshua. So you speak in English and could give him a Hebrew name. Uh-uh. No. Because the Sananda Manuel, the fallen angel, is using the name Yeshua to get you away from the name of Jesus. So they're preparing you for that, and they're using Hebrew roots movement as an excuse and distraction. So the time of the Gentiles brought the Word of God where the Jews failed to do, which is contained in the King James Bible. So you translate it to Hebrew, you got the full Word of God in front of you. In Hebrew. Translate it to Chinese, you'll have it in Chinese. Translate it to English, you got Jesus in English. In Greek, Jesus. In Hebrew, Yeshua. So, here's one more other major point. When the kingdom of Jesus Christ's kingdom ends the times of our Gentiles, right? Well, going back to King Nebuchadnezzar, because of his position that was revealed in a dream, he erected a golden image and it demanded that all bow to it. Chapter 3. And that's where you have the persecution and preservation of Daniel's friends in the fiery furnace. Illustrates the power of God. This will happen again by worshiping the image of the beast. Nothing new under the sun, really. So after Nebuchadnezzar, he refused to respond to this warning that of his vision. Chapter 4. Then he's humbled. And he's humbled until he acknowledges the supremacy of God and the foolishness of his pride. Because his pride's a killer, man. America's going down. There is no two ways about it. But then again, the whole world will be in tribulations. This is to get everybody's attention, get them off the pride step. And God will get their attention. That you can rest assured. And it won't be some silly red river or part of the ocean red. Oh, look at here, God's judgment. And you've got dead fish and dead birds and dead cows and dead dogs and dead whales. Oh, it's God's talking to us. You got a red river somewhere turn red overnight. Oh, we've got to be in God's judgment. No, sir. It will be up close and personal. There'll be no doubt in anybody's mind you don't need computer or TV to figure it out. That's where your P.P. Simmons and Carl Gallup and Irvin Baxter and all these guys, full of baloney. We're not yet in the first seal. It's not possible. The Feast of Belshazzar marked the end of the Babylonian kingdom. You will find that in chapter 5. And Belshazzar, he's judged because of his arrogance, defiance of God. And don't do that. God's will be done. And the reign of Darius, there's a plot against Daniel that backfired when he is divinely delivered to the den of lions. That's where that came from, chapter 6. God had a mission. Daniel fulfilled it. Those Christians that died in the Colosseum by blood. You say, well, why don't I protect them? No. No, no. He took them out of a pagan world. And their death caused conversions in the stands of the Colosseums. All God did was take them out of there, brought them to heaven. People keep forgetting about that. But Daniel had a mission. He protected Daniel because of his mission. And Jonah, and so on. So courageous faith is rewarded. And Darius here, a plot against Daniel's backfired in that den of lions because he learned a lesson about the might of God of Israel. Then you have the four beasts. I can't wait to talk about that. Chapter 7. And that actually supplements the four-part statue vision of chapter 2. And talks about the Babylonian, Persian, Greek, and the Roman empires, which we'll get into. So now the plan for Israel, the prophetic plan, was chapters 8 to chapter 12. And so the focus in chapter 8, starting off, goes to a vision of the ram and the goat. And what that ram and goat shows is Israel under the Medo-Persia and Grecian empires. Oh, Alexander the Great keeps popping up. He's the large horn in 821. And Epiphanes is the little horn of Daniel 8, verse 9. So now after Daniel's prayer of confession for his people, he is pretty much privileged to receive the revelation of the 70 weeks. God blessed him. That includes the Messiah's atoning death. It gives a chronology of God's perfect plan for redemption and deliverance in Daniel. You see why I consider it very important. It actually follows, too, pretty much a vision, a great vision. Gives the details of Israel's future history. You'll find that in chapters 10 and chapter 11. Going into chapter 11, talks about the coming kings of Persia and Greece. It's got the wars between the Ptolemies of Egypt and Seleucids of Syria. And the persecution led by Antiochus about God's people, saved out of tribulation, resurrected, chapter 12. Now, so Daniel stood in God's word as a man who dared to keep his clean heart and body. Daniel 1:8. He knew he had to stay straight. No partying. Daniel 1:8. But Daniel proposed in his heart he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Well, you're serious. So the man, therefore, whom God chose as a channel for his message to the Gentile nations of the world. So when you go through the book of Daniel, a large part of this book of Daniel is concerned with the personal life of the captive prince of Judah. A lot of it is. And you know that Daniel was in the palace of Babylon about the same time that Ezekiel was toiling as a slave gang. They existed together, just about. So, if Daniel's was the easier life in many of the material aspects, it can also be considered as by far the most perilous. Because Ezekiel's work during these exile years was proclaimed to his people God's truth, explained the real meaning of the mysteries that they had befallen them, because they're all confused. Why has this happened to us? As contrast to Daniel, and his task was to share in the actual government of the Babylon. God puts people in different places. And you know, Daniel's got another name too. He's been called the prophet of dreams. And because God loved him and trusted him, God revealed to him his secrets, which Daniel didn't understand at the time because he didn't know about the book of Revelation. Then was the second revealed to Daniel a night vision. See, Daniel, similar to Ezekiel, looks far into the future. Some of it hadn't even happened yet. And in Revelation, he's quoted the most. So you can't understand the great size of Revelation without looking for their meaning in Daniel. So how was that? Now, looking at Daniel's past and background, he belonged to a family at that time of high rank. And so Daniel was taken captive to Babylon during the first invasion by Nebuchadnezzar. Now, I never say that name twice in the same day. Now, Daniel was taken in at age 16. Ezekiel was taken captive 8 years later during the second invasion. I wonder if they hung out at Starbucks. No, I don't think so. You know, Daniel lived to be about 90 years old. So he saw Babylonian kingdom fall and the Medo-Persia Empire established. Now, you'll talk about this a little later, tonight or tomorrow, probably tomorrow. And you know, Daniel also had high positions under the kings Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius, and Cyrus. He hung in there. And Daniel, during his captivity, he spent a lot of time in the city of Babylon, kind of like the Hollywood of that period, or New York City of that period, the glamorous city of Babylon. He spent 69 years in a vile court. He lived a life without blame and well-favored in the eyes of God. Now, Ezekiel refers to him as a model of righteousness. In Ezekiel 14:14-20. Through these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it. They should deliver but their own souls by the righteousness saith the Lord God. If I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it, so it be desolate, that no man shall pass through because of the beasts. Though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they should deliver neither sons nor daughters. They only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Or if I bring a sword upon the land, and say, sword, go through the land, so that it cut off man and beast from it. Through these wise men were in it. As I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they shall be delivered themselves. And, or, if I send a pestilence into the land, pour out my fury upon it in blood to cut off from it man and beast, through Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. You know, Daniel's held captive. He rose to the prime minister level of Babylon. He remained true to Jehovah God the whole time. Now, you've got all kinds of heart-touching devotionals in Daniel. And that's for the personal Christian life, kind of like Romans does. A surrendered life. We have light among the darkness. Being successful and triumphing through trials and tests. Rewards of service. Prayer and confidence in God. Confession of sin. Wisdom of soul winning. Man's got everything in it. And you know, Daniel's among the great on this earth. Ezekiel's nearest to him in his own day. Therefore, knowing him best, ranks as one of the world's triumph rate of virtue. Noah, Daniel, and Job are three of the greatest ones. You know that Daniel was so great in heaven also. He's a star. That's sort of. Oh. You know, even God broke the silence of the skies twice over to cry out. He said in Daniel 10, 11 and 19. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man of great beloved, understand the words I speak unto thee. Stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken the word unto me, I stood trembling. He said unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, to chasten thyself before my God, thy words were heard, and I come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. And lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. That's where that angel got held up. For I'm come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. So he goes on to talk about that all the way up to 19. About that prophecy. And you know that no position, no matter how difficult, found him without trusting in God. It's what God wants. And you know that God's able to, in all temptations, to keep us from falling down. Jude 24. And this, unless we have some place ourselves with Peter to fire the enemy. God also honored Daniel in his prayers. You find in Daniel 10:12, kind of talks about that. And he said to me, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, to chasten thyself before God, their words were heard, and I come for thy words." So God exhibited his power in kind of a very incredible way in Daniel's life, and Daniel never introduced himself or his own actions except for illustrations of that power that God presented. You know, Daniel is also a companion of kings, by the way. He's a leader of men, the free thinker, pioneer in reforming. He also founded or started the first society of total abstinence, Daniel 1, verse 12. Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Daniel was also like Joseph, God's candle shining in heathen kind of darkness. He was a chief statesman in the first empire of the world. He was chief advisor of a great monarch. He's a chief or great protector of his own people. So you had Darius and Daniel, and the feelings of Darius, for example, toward Daniel are pretty much brought to the surface when he finds what a trap had been set for him. He's displeased with himself and set the heart on Daniel to deliver him. Now, before I go any closer, any further there, I'm going to stop right there. And I'm going to be moving on into, probably tomorrow, I certainly don't want to do it now, about the dream of world empires, and then the dreams of the king again. Quite a bit here. Daniel's 70th week, so I'm going to cover all that tonight, or not tonight, but later. A lot to talk about. The book of Daniel is not easy. I'll tell you that right off the get-go, but there's ways to do it. I try to simplify it for y'all. Then you go back and you study it yourself as well. Daniel's a very important scripture. Well, family, we're at the end here, and I want to advise you, or remind you, that is, that we're played up at highpointradio.net by John Kirkler. Highpointradio.net in New York, New Jersey, and Pennsylvania. The sponsors he lists there. Also, my website, watchmanforjesus.com, and Facebook is watchmanforjesus. And thank you all for coming by. Close in prayer. And see y'all tomorrow, 4 to 6. Lord, thank you tonight for coming together. Father, bring it. Thank you for joining us, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will guide us. Father, we do pray for the ones in our minds that we've been asked to pray for, that, Father, you'll be protecting them. Father, with the blood of Jesus, their walk, we see, Father, the veil moving and getting thinner. We ask you, Lord, to protect them in their walk and their studies and their lives. Father, we know that those that follow Jesus will be watched, approached. And Father, we see it happening today, even those among us closely. In all these things we pray, lead us another Bible study as we come up. In all these things we pray, amen. Family, tomorrow we'll get more detail, hope some articles to show you how they operate. I got a lot planned for this week, actually. We'll see how it goes. Generational manipulation and disclosure we'll talk about. And the Book of Enoch. I want to talk in more detail and show you where that mess is coming from. How to identify a false teacher. I got it written down here. And we'll cover quite a few of those things. So y'all have a good night. God bless you. And be watchful this week. And we'll see you all tomorrow at 4. Good night. God bless. This is Tom Gamble, your watchman, signing off.
Spirit and sweet release. And every fear I'd ever had just melted in.
I am with you every day.